The word of the Lord comes to us this morning from Genesis 18, 16 to 33. Kids, if you're finding it, help your parents. It's an easy one. You go to the first book and count to 18. So the men turned from there and went toward Sodom, but Abraham still stood before the Lord. Then Abraham drew near and said, "Will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there are 50 righteous within the city. Will you then sweep away the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous who are in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to put the righteous to death with the wicked, so that the righteous fare as the wicked fare. Far be it from you. Shall not the judge of the earth do what is just?" And the Lord said, "If I find 50 at Sodom, 50 righteous in the city, I will spare the whole place for their sake." Abraham answered and said, "Behold, I have undertaken to speak to the Lord, I who am but dust and ashes. Suppose 5 of the 50 righteous are lacking. Will you destroy the whole city for lack of 5? And he said, "I will not destroy it if I find 45 there." Again he spoke and said to him, "Suppose 40 are found there." He answered, "For the sake of 40, I will not destroy it." Then he said, "Oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Suppose 30 are found there." He answered, "I will not do it if I find 30 there." He said, "Behold, I have undertaken to speak to the Lord. Suppose 20 are found there." He answered, "For the sake of 20, I will not destroy it." And then he said, "Oh, let the Lord be angry, and I will speak again, but this once. Suppose 10 are found there." He answered, "For the sake of 10, I will not destroy it." And the Lord went his way when Abram had finished speaking, and Abraham returned to his place. This is the word of the Lord for us this morning. You may be seated. Grandma, will you show me how to knit? It's a conversation I got to witness this past week. Grandma was talking to Geneva, just coming on a visit. Don't get to see Grandma very often. In fact, that's why they're not here with me this morning. They're with church with Grandpa and Grandma. They're going to have lunch with Grandpa and Grandma before they drive back to California. And in this special meeting, Grandma talks about how she learned to knit. You know what Grandma's doing there, right? Grandma is giving an indication, "I'd like to teach you." So in this show me, don't tell me moment, Geneva says to Grandma, "Will you show me how to knit?" And with fits and starts, and what do they call it when they start, there was a term for that, and I'm watching, how are you going to teach my daughter to do this? This is going to be tears and mayhem. Rolling the ball to begin with was, "I can't get it perfect, Grandma." Grandma shows her and has her do it, has her do more. She knits and Grandma pauses and intervenes and has Geneva do more before her to teach her how to knit. As I'm sharing this story with you, you might have something popping into your mind. The time your dad showed you how to balance a checkbook. The time your parents taught you how to drive. Maybe some of you are in 4-H and you've had a parent or a grandparent come alongside and teach you that special recipe, and a grandparent wants you to know, "This is how I make my pie crust." Here in Genesis, we're seeing God invite Abraham to be an intercessor. And he molds him into an intercessor. for the sake of time, I started at verses 22, but we're going to go back to verse 16 and to see how this unfolds. First, there's an outcry. And if you go back to verse 16, God comes down. Well, first, this is a splendid day. This is an amazing day. As Kent Hughes points out, Abraham in one day gets to enjoy God in a way that only Adam and maybe Enoch up to this point have enjoyed God. He comes in this theophany, this physical manifestation. He sits down and he eats. He eats with Abraham and Sarah. He comforts them in the midst of their confusion about the covenant promises and reiterates them. And now he takes Abraham for a walk and he wants to disclose his counsel to him. After dinner, after Sarah had laughed, and after God had comforted them by reiterating the promise, the men set out from there and they looked down towards Sodom, and Abraham went with them as they went on their way. The Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and the nations shall be blessed through him? For I have chosen him that he might command his children and the house after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so the Lord may bring Abraham what he has promised him." So the Lord said, and he clues Abraham in on what he's about to do. He doesn't clue him, he's explicit. "Because of the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and their sin is very grave, I will go down there to see whether what they have done altogether is according to the outcry that has come to me. And if not, I will know." So first in this conversation, we hear about an outcry. Then we're going to go to the invitation. Then we're going to hear about an intercession. And then we're going to reflect on the answer. But there's an outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah. This word here for outcry in the Old Testament, as Robert Alter points out in verse 20, is associated with the outcry of the oppressed. This is widows crying out to God when they are abused. These are orphans crying out when they are neglected. This is the way Israel cries out when they are in bondage before the Egyptians. This is the word of oppression. And so one of the reasons this story maybe gets neglected or passed over is because it meets such objection in our culture today. Why would God wipe out a city? That just doesn't seem fair. That just doesn't seem right. We know from the next chapter that their sin is grievous and heinous. But it's not just the sin of a violent sexual assault that comes later. It's in Hosea, it's just all sorts of injustice. There are literally no human rights there. In fact, if you're around Sodom and Gomorrah, I can imagine Abraham having moments of fear. I mean, prior to this, there's been wars fought in the Sihon Valley over these kingdoms and other kingdoms, and he had to rescue Lot. These are not safe people. There is no human rights here. There is no justice. This is a nation and a city that will take anything for any reason. Victor Hamilton says, "Yahweh can be merciful because he is righteous and just, because he's willing to judge." To steal a line from Tim Keller, a king who never judges is never merciful. Imagine for a moment, to sweep away any objection to this text, anything that would say that God of the Old Testament is barbaric. Imagine, well, you don't have to imagine. The news recently is full of men who have been utterly vicious and violent towards their families lately. And imagine a man who is violent towards his wife and his children, is arrested with witnesses and brought before the judge. And the judge hears the case and hears all the evidence, and he sees the photos and the bruises and the injuries. And he says to this man and to the all gathered before, to the jury, "We cannot judge this man. We do not know what his father was like or how he feels about his self-esteem." To judge a man like this would be would make me unmerciful. So I'm going to be merciful today from this bench, and I'm going to dismiss the case, and you, young man, can return to your family and to your children. But would a judge like that be merciful? Of course not. He'd be utterly cruel to that woman and those children. So here we have a case in which God hears the outcry. And he goes down, not because he doesn't know. In the previous chapter, when Sarah laughs, he hears it and knows it. He knows all things. He already knows the evidence. He takes this crime, this city, so seriously that he not only gathers the evidence, him going down and saying, if it's not so, I will know, is him saying in accommodated language to Abraham, who needs to understand who his God is, this covenant-keeping Yahweh, I'm going to examine this evidence. I'm going to pour over this evidence. And when my judgment is given, there will be no thought of this should be an appeal here. God didn't fully understand. No, God knows, and he examines, and he takes it serious, and he is clear. And Abraham sees that. Notice when Abraham appeals, looking ahead, never once does he question. He never once questions the Lord's judgment. He never says, I don't think you have this right, Lord, or maybe you're a little bit too. He never questions it going ahead. And so God reveals this and brings Abraham into his counsel and tells him what's going on. Why would he do that? Well, this invitation, point two, is that God is inviting Abraham to hear his plans, and what we have here is the language of choosing. Choosing a person or a people then implies adoption and a relationship between their father and their child. Why does God do this? He says, because I've chosen Abraham. And this language here means he's mine, he's my people, he's a sheep of my pasture, to use the lines from the Psalms. And what is he doing when he claims him as his child and draws him into this council? The Lord is revealing himself to his child Abraham so that Abraham and Abraham's descendants will be conformed to the image of the Lord. What does he want them to do as chosen people? He wants them to be righteous, to do what is righteous, and justice. Well, what are God's attributes later on that Abraham appeals to? Your righteousness and your justice. God is revealing himself to his child so that his child will what? Be like the Father. He will be conformed to the attributes of the one who has called him. And in particular here, he's calling him to intercede, to have a conversation with his Father. Some commentators go so far as to say, this is where God is turning Abraham into a priest. There's a lot of priestly things going on here, but very specifically, this is a child-father apprenticeship in the role of priesthood, at the very least. You don't want to lose this child-father relationship. And so, what does Abraham do? Like any child who loves his father, he responds. I find this astounding in verse 23. Then Abraham drew near. He's already walking with God. He wants to be even closer to God. I'm going to draw near and have this conversation with you. And so we have this astounding intercession that takes place in verses 22 through following. Abraham, you can understand, probably conflicted. He comes from Ur of the Chaldees with his father Terah, and Lot comes along. But we know how that works with Lot. The families don't get along, and when it comes to choosing, what does Lot do? He takes the better and gives Abraham the lesser. At least that's what he thinks. And Lot has this great possessions, what you think, and he goes out, and somehow this shepherd man with all sorts of properties and servants, where does he end up? He ends up in Sodom. Well, if the outcries reached the Lord, the outcries definitely reach Lot. But when conflict takes place and there's battles going on, what does Abraham do for his nephew Lot? Well, that stinker, he just took all the sheep and the best land. And then he squanders it and he ends up in a terrible city. I hope he suffers. No! Abraham goes and rescues him. And in a heartbreaking scene, we focus so much on Melchizedek, the one that points to Christ. We miss that when the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah talk back and forth, Abraham says, he says, you can have the stuff, I just want the people. And Abraham says, I will not take anything from you so that no one can say, Sodom and Gomorrah have enriched me. You know what that means, right? It means Lot goes back to Sodom. You love family members who are in difficult positions, who've brought it on themselves. You know how that breaks your heart. And yet, if the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah against them has reached the Lord, that cry has also reached the ears of Abraham, who, walking from his tent, can look down and see this place. Lot's there, but I know what these people are like. God's just, I know what he's going to do, but I love my nephew. As Abraham struggles to understand, he goes to the one who understands all things. And as a result, Abraham grows as an intercessor. He grows as an intercessor. And we'll see that in his intercession, he doesn't get it right. He said, far be it from you that the righteous should suffer with the wicked. If only he had Psalm 73. Why did the wicked prosper? If only somebody had emailed a copy of Ecclesiastes to him from Solomon. Nevertheless, he doesn't understand, so where does he go? He goes to the one who understands all things. And in that conversation, God is going to grow him as an intercessor. And so, Abraham says, Dear Lord, I love my nephew Lot. I know he's been in trouble. But you love Lot too. He's got kids. His wife likes things in baubles. She might not want to leave, but come on, spare my nephew. That's in the book of Second Opinions 3, verse 5. Surprise! What does Lot pray for when he intercesses here? Abraham drew near and said, Will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there are 50 righteous within the city. Will you sweep away the place and not spare it for 50 righteous? You realize who he's interceding for, don't you? He is interceding for those to whom a great outcry has gone. He's interceding for a people so infamous, I believe it's Kent Hughes that says, even nowadays, you go to somebody who's biblically illiterate and you say, you know about Sodom and Gomorrah? And they will say yes. That's who Abraham is crying out. This place, will you spare this place? The people, everything. How about us? Do we just intercede for those who we like, who are pretty, who are intelligent, who are kind, who are special, who tug at our heartstrings? Or do we say, if anyone needs intercession, it's those who are ugly and murderous and vile, those who are suffering because their hearts overflow with the lack of the knowledge of the Lord? Who do we intercede for? And that's not the only surprise that takes place in this intercession. Surprise! When others have raised their voice in outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah, Abraham raises his voice to intercede for Sodom and Gomorrah. But a double surprise, in principle, key here, in principle, the Lord agrees to spare Sodom and Gomorrah for the sake of 50. Surprise, for the sake of 45. Wouldn't you know it? Surprise, for the sake of 30. Surprise, 20. Surprise, for the sake of 10. God has to come down and examine Sodom and Gomorrah because he takes sin seriously. He takes the outcry seriously. He's going to be a judge who sees all things. He not only collects the evidence, he examines the evidence. But here we see a God who values justice and righteousness because those are his attributes. I struggle to grasp this because I'm the kind of person that likes to see people locked away and shut up. I'm the kind of person who likes to see military action against the wicked. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with those things. There are judgments that have to take place. And like Abraham, I'm not going to question God's judgments and God's action of judgment. But if Sodom and Gomorrah really is as bad as they are, and God will, in principle, spare the city for the sake of 10 righteous, if God takes sin that seriously, how much does God value righteousness and justice? He values it. He loves it and he delights in it because it's a reflection of him in the people whom he's created in his image. And so not only does Abraham appeal to God's justice and righteousness, when God says, for the sake of 50, I will not destroy it, little bell goes off, I can imagine, in Abraham's head, and he's merciful, slow to anger, showing mercy to generation after generation. I'm going to see how merciful God is. 40, 30, 20, 10? He doesn't get it. He's wrestling, and it's an intercession. God is just and merciful. I don't understand, but I'm going to pray to you on the basis of who you are and what you say you will do. And I will appeal to your attributes. And I will trust in your judgments because you are just and you are merciful. I don't get it. But I know where to go. And I'm going to keep appealing to you. And God continues to respond. A lot of commentators speculate, if he stops, why stop at 10? Why not go to that one righteous person? Why not? Here's speculation abounds. Some people say, oh, he really knew what kind of person Lot was. Some people say, oh, in his humility, as he realizes who he is before a just God, just dust and ashes, he can't push it any further. Whatever reason Abraham stops is speculation. But for us, we get thinking, what about that one righteous person? Because we know there is one righteous person who, for his sake, people are spared and receive not just mercy, but receive just mercy. That just leaves the answer to this intercession, to the way God grows Abraham. The Lord does more than Abraham could have ever hoped or asked. The Lord provides both justice and mercy. He does sweep away the city. He does respond to the outcry. He does take care of sin. And he saves Lot and his daughters. Notice that was not what Abraham asked for. Abraham interceded, going to God, saying, "You are just." And when God showed him his justice mingled with mercy, he appeals to the attributes of who God is. But he doesn't dictate to God, "This is how you're going to answer my intercession." As an intercessor in training before his father, this child simply goes to his father and essentially says, "Show me what you will do. This is who you are. Now respond according to who you are." And beyond what Abraham can hope or ask, God spares Lot and his daughters and shows justice. Now you might be thinking to yourself, "Yeah, but why did God spare Lot?" We know Lot. Why did God spare Lot? Go to the next chapter, verse 29. It says, God remembered Abraham. Go to verse 29. So it was then that when God destroyed the cities of the valley, God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in which Lot had lived. He remembered Abraham. He remembered that intercession. As misunderstood and as much as Abraham misses about the wicked and the righteous perishing and suffering alongside, the Lord remembered that intercession. You say, "Well, okay, but I still have a question. Why did God listen to Abraham?" Because we know what happens to Lot after this. Through incest, he becomes the father of the Midianites and the Ammonites. And you go down to Deuteronomy 23, verse 3. And this is what we know about Lot's ancestors. "No Ammonite or Moabite may enter the assembly of the Lord, even to the tenth generation. None of them may enter the assembly of the Lord forever." Why'd the Lord spare Lot? We got to have the same answer as the nature of God that Lot appealed to, because God wanted to. "Yeah, but why?" "Because God chose to." "But why?" "Because it was according to his good and pleasing will." "But why?" See answer A. He's merciful. And just. When we try to ask that question, what we're really asking is, what do I have to do, or what do we have to do, or how do we end up getting into God's good graces? And we don't get into good God graces. God gives us his good grace. That's how it works. And so none of us can boast and say, "Well, I read the story of Lot and I figured out this is what Lot did and I've done it too, so let me in." It doesn't work. We don't get into good God's graces. We receive God's good grace. What hope do we have? Because essentially we are of the same nature of Moabites and Ammonites. Foreigners separated from God's people. When the Lord says there is none righteous, no, not one, we don't get a free pass on that Bible verse. What hope do we have? We have a great hope. Why? Because we have Jesus Christ as our righteous representative, that one righteous person, a righteousness that is so valuable that his death on the cross can take away our sin and his righteousness can be imputed to us. And on top of that, he is our righteous intercessor. He stands at the right hand of the Father, to plead on our behalf. To steal a line of reasoning from Tim Keller, where Abraham sought the Lord's justice and mercy, in Jesus Christ, we are the recipients of the Lord's just mercy. Where Abraham interceded for those who could potentially harm him from Sodom and Gomorrah, Jesus Christ intercedes for those who nailed him to the cross and put him to death. Where Abraham had to understand God, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, stands in our place. I feel like a hypocrite kind of preaching this text, and I didn't know how to land this on some level. Because what is our response? Our response is to be those who intercede for others with compassionate and mercy, but also who do so relying on God's justice. But I don't do that. I'm not that person all the time. Why not? Because I'm forgetting just how much I have in Jesus Christ and his just mercy. I don't just get off the hook. The penalty's been paid. I don't have my debt simply eliminated. I have an infinite store of righteousness credited to my account. Wow. Now that changes my perspective when I stop and realize what I have in Christ Jesus. Then I can look at my neighbor, who sometimes ruffles my feathers and makes me feel uncomfortable. I can say, you want what I've got. And I don't have a leg up on you. I'm offering this because I am in the same boat as you are. Lord, do for my neighbor what you have done for me. And when I read the newspaper, what does the newspaper do to you? Does it give you an opportunity to grumble and wring your hands and, oh, what they're doing in the Capitol now. Look what they're doing in California. Oh, them New Yorkers. I can't believe it. I gather by the chuckling here, you've raised your voice in complaint against people in other states you probably don't know. Yep. Gotcha. Because I do it too. Well, what if we read that newspaper and we heard about those who applaud the death of innocent children, and our response was, Lord, be just, but in your justice, have the kind of mercy that changes their hearts so they're not clapping for the death of the unborn, but they are weeping for their sins at the foot of your cross. Is the newspaper fodder for your anger, or is it your prayer journal? And this is why I feel like such a dirty hypocrite preaching this text this morning. Because I totally forget that I'm the person that God swept out of Sodom and Gomorrah. And he led away. And I'm a Moabite and an Ammonite of a person who received the mercy of Ruth, the Moabitess, to become one of that family. And I forget it, and I think that I've earned it, and instead of interceding because of what God has done for me, I condemn because of who I think I am. It doesn't mean that God isn't just, because his just is merciful, and his mercy is just. And if you ever stop and think, yeah, but I don't get it. I don't understand. Intercede and go to the one who does understand all things. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, your word is literally impossible for us to carry out. We ask, dear Heavenly Father, that as we hear your word, you would remove that impossibility, that the power of Christ by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit would transform us by the power of your word. And just as Abraham left your presence transformed and different, every time we hear your word, whether in our prayer closet or here worshiping today, would you transform us by your word, not because we're smart, not because of our intellect and understanding, but because of the gracious power of your Son and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We pray all these things in his name, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen and hallelujah.